The passage that we'll be reading from this morning is from the second book of Timothy, chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. Here we go. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thank you, Rob. Good morning, everyone. For those who haven't met me before, my name is Isaac. I'm the pastor here at Redeemer Christian Church. Before we get into today's message, I just want to say a few words about church camp. If you're unable to, for whatever reason, camping's not your thing, or you're not planning to come for the full camp, I can encourage you to come along on the Saturday in particular. If you could also make it down for Sunday, that would be great. But the Saturday, you can come, be a day visitor. That would be a great way to spend a Saturday. And we're going to be talking about discipleship. We'll have fun activities as well. There might even be a bushwalk. But we'll be talking about discipleship and thinking about that. And I just encourage you that if you are not doing anything else on Saturday, make it a priority, actually. Don't do anything else. What are you doing? Thinking about doing something other than coming to church camp. So come along to that. Also, if you need to be thinking about, seriously, your talent, all right? We're looking for talents. I know that Daniel has one. He's got his leg thing where he sort of does like a... He has more flexibility than I think anyone probably should. He's going to demonstrate that again. But if you work on a talent, work on maybe, I don't know, you just think of something. Think of something. I'm going to try and work on my talent of guessing a time in advance. That worked really badly last year. I was trying to, pinpoint a time without looking at a watch, but that didn't work very well. Maybe I need a new talent. Work on something. This is fun to share, and it'll be great. How about we pray and ask for God's help as we get into this message. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can come to you and hear from you, and that it isn't just man's ideas, that we aren't just sort of talking about philosophy and whatnot. As interesting as that can be, I thank you, Lord, that we're hearing from you this morning. And I pray that as far as that happens, as far as what I have to say is from you, that it would resonate deep in the hearts of your people through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray, please, Lord, go ahead of me as I preach, that your people might hear from you this morning and be encouraged and built up in their most holy faith. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if anyone remembers the name of this series. Does anyone remember the name of this series? And it starts with the word fool. 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 Send. Full send discipleship. Rachel, I know you know. Full send discipleship. What does full send mean again? Does anyone remember full send? I reckon there's someone here who can tell me what full send means. 100% total commitment. It's one of these, I watched a video the other day and it was like Gen Alpha. So there's like Gen, there's millennials like myself, Gen Z's the next generation, Gen Alpha are the one after that. And this kid, he was speaking English, but I couldn't understand what he was saying. There's like lots of no cap, lots of stuff that I didn't understand. But full send means total commitment. It means leaving nothing behind. And this morning, we want to look at being deep in the Word as part of that full send, that total commitment to discipleship. Now, last week I was talking about being totally committed to discipleship, but I didn't really delve into what discipleship is. Discipleship is the process of learning about Jesus. It's a daily commitment to Christ. But what does that actually look like? What does it mean for us to live as disciples of Jesus? How do we measure our discipleship? Well, there are lots of ways of doing this. But I have the discipleship pentagon. Everyone likes a good diagram, don't they? The discipleship pentagon. And you can see it's five-sided. It's got lots of things going on. It's got loves God, on mission, serves others in community. We'll be talking about each of those areas over the coming weeks. But the one I want to look at this morning is deep in the Word. Deep in the Word. Now, all of these things kind of happen together. They're interconnected. You can't really do one without doing the other. I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning. And all of this is bathed, obviously, in prayer as well. So don't think that that gets let out. But this is just, how do we think about, are we actually growing as disciples of Jesus? How do we know how we're progressing? And this is just one way to do that. And the reason that deep in the Word is at the bottom is that really it is the foundation for a lot of the other things. If we aren't saturated in the Scriptures, we'll be completely at sea. We'll think ourselves very spiritual, but we'll have no true knowledge. You know, without the Word, we really are going it alone. But if we have the Scriptures, then we have everything we need. And I think Paul, in the passage that we read out this morning, lays out three things at least that the Word does for us. And I pray it will be encouragement to us to go deeper. The first thing that the Word is for us is it's a shelter. It's a shelter. Have a look again at verses 10 to 13. It says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, it's important we understand what's going on here. This is a pastoral letter of Paul to Timothy. It's his final correspondence. Not long after this time, Paul will be executed for his faith. These are his final instructions to his son in the faith, Timothy. And Timothy is a pastor. He's been working with a number of churches that Paul started. These guys have worked together for a number of years. Timothy has had a front row seat to Paul's entire life. "You've seen it all," says Paul. "You've seen my life and work and my persecutions." And then he lists a bunch of places where Paul was treated horribly. And the list is interesting. Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Stories of those encounters can be found in the book of Acts. And it tells us in Acts that in Antioch, he was contradicted, he was forced to leave the city. Not great, not terrible in the scheme of things. In Iconium, there was a plan to stone him. Now things are getting a little bit more serious, aren't they? They found out about it in advance, he was going to be stoned and he left the city. In Lystra, Paul was stoned. It kind of went from bad to worse, didn't it? He was stoned and they thought he was dead. But the disciples gathered around him and he got up and went on his way. Things kept getting worse for Paul. And Paul tells Timothy the discouraging news, the somewhat disconcerting news, that if you want to live a godly life, that you can expect that to happen to you as well. Timothy probably already knows this, right? Paul warns that chaos and difficulty are everywhere, and things, he says, are going to get worse. False teachers are going to file through. Persecutors will proliferate, difficulties will duplicate, and instead of giving some bromide, some cliche encouragement, instead of saying, don't worry, you know, the evil will be destroyed by God in the end, what does Paul say to offer some encouragement after all this downer about how difficult life can be as a Christian? Well, it says in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We'll stop there. The Word of God, in other words, is a shelter. He says all these terrible things are going on in the world, but as for you, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about what can happen, but plant yourself deep in the Word. Remember whom the lessons you have learned and through whom you learned it, and the Scriptures which you have known from childhood. See the persecutions I have endured. See that false teachers are out there. Faithless dogs will go from worse to worse. And Paul's antidote for the chaos, what does Paul tell Timothy to turn to? It's the Word. It's the Word. There's nothing else to turn to, nothing so sure, nothing as reliable. The comfort of a friend is good, but they're not always there when we need them, are they? Man's wisdom is uneven at best, sometimes helpful, sometimes not. I often think of someone like Jordan Peterson. If you've listened to Jordan Peterson, he says some things which are like, yeah, that makes sense. And then when he starts talking about the Bible, you're like, what the heck planet are you on, mate? It's uneven at best, man's wisdom. But we can always turn to the Word. Friends, if you're wondering why things seem so out of control, if you're worried about a lot of things, if you're stressed about the state of the world and the wars and all the problems, go to the Word. Find shelter in the Word. What a question for the kids here. What do you do if you see a crime? Where do you turn? You're seeing someone commit a crime. Zaki, maybe you can tell me. What do you do if you see a crime? Who do you turn to? Who might you call? If you see a crime, who might you call, Tom? Call the coppers. Absolutely. Yeah, you don't want to be watching a crime going, yeah, good on you, mate. Keep going. What do you do if a brother or sister is being mean and they're doing something nasty to another sibling? What do you do? Do you call the coppers? Yeah, you talk to your parents about it. You turn to your parents if your brothers and sisters are doing something wrong. Where do you turn if you want to know the purpose of your life? Do you turn to the coppers? You could ask your parents. They might be able to help. Do you turn to Jordan Peterson, whoever that guy is? Where do you turn? Elliot had it. The Bible. You can turn to God's Word. You can find shelter in the Word. Paul knows all about finding shelter in the Word. A number of times throughout his ministry where that's where he had to go to have confidence to keep going. In Acts chapter 27, it tells the story of Paul and his companions who were aboard a ship when the weather turned suddenly foul. Who here has been out in bad weather? Who here has been out on a boat in bad weather? It can be pretty scary. This was an absolute terrible storm where it kept blowing fiercely for days and days. And they didn't have motors back then. It couldn't control the boat. They just had to take down the sails and just let the wind push them around. They even passed ropes under the boat to try and hold it together. They threw everything they could off the ship. And verse 20 says in Acts chapter 27, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Sounds like a pretty scary situation, don't you reckon? They're desperate and afraid. They're in a literal storm. It's been raging for days. Everyone's given up hope. But Paul found shelter in God's word. Paul says this to the men. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." Friends, how precious are the words of God when you're in a moment like that? When your life hangs in the balance and God comes to you and says, "No, you're going to make it. I have work for you to do." We need to know that God's word is a shelter for us as well. It's a comfort. It's a place of refuge. Turn to it. Because it's the easiest thing in the world to turn to virtually anything else. But the next time you'll find yourself doom-scrolling social media or going in circles in your brain or worried about the future, open God's word. Find shelter. Don't go to it purely to make you feel better. Go to it because it brings you closer to the God who makes everything better. The word is a shelter. The second point this morning is the word is an instructor. Have a look again at verses 14 to 16. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." The first thing the Scriptures do, according to Paul, is they make us wise for salvation. Now, the Scriptures do not give us exhaustive knowledge of all things. The mysteries of quantum mechanics are not explored in the Scriptures. It doesn't explain the nature of space-time. It doesn't even tell us how DNA makes up every living thing. We don't teach that the Bible has accurate knowledge of all things, but all things the Bible teaches are accurate. Everything needed for salvation is within this book. And that's great news, because it means that we don't need gurus, we don't need specialists, we don't even need special revelations of our own, we don't need secret knowledge or saints, you don't even need another person at all. If we have the Scriptures, we have enough to know God and his requirements for salvation. And what are these requirements? Well, that we trust in Jesus alone to save us. Right? Not that in our own goodness, but in Jesus. And also in the Jesus revealed in the Scriptures. All right? Not some cosmic Jesus or some Jesus that is described by maybe alternate religions as maybe an angel. Or as the brother of Satan, as some religions do. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. That Jesus can't save because he doesn't exist. The Scriptures, Paul says, are God-breathed. We use the word inspired. Now, do you think that that means that God was speaking in the left ear of the people who wrote the Bible? And he's like, "Write this word, then this word, then this word." No. It doesn't mean that God spoke in the left ear of every author of the Bible, Old and New Testaments. What it does mean is that what they did write is from God. They were inspired to write it. And yet not everything every biblical author wrote was inspired. Because we know that there are letters of Paul that he wrote that are no longer that have been lost to history. It would be really interesting to find a copy of one of those lost letters, but it wouldn't necessarily be Scripture, because what we have is what God intended us to have. It was breathed out by God, and it's useful, according to Paul, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, that kind of sounds like the same thing, said four different ways, doesn't it? Sounds like the same thing, but John Stott suggests that they're positive and negative aspects of producing believers who have not just good theology, but have good lives as well. Teaching and rebuking has to do with doctrine. Correcting and training in righteousness having to do with conduct. These are the words of life. These are the words that don't just tell us how to live life, but how to live a good one. It's not just a theological textbook. It's not just stuff to know about God. It's not just a rule book telling us how to live, what we need to do to please God. The scriptures are so much more. When we think that everything is chaos and out of control, the scripture teaches us that all things come together for good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. When we think that we are alone, we can find in the scripture that God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When we think our sins are too much for God to handle, the Bible tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far have our sins been removed from us. But don't get me wrong, it's not just a book of comfort. It does make requirements on our lives. God does have a good way for us to live, and if we're wise, we'll hear it. In May of 2022, a passenger of a light aircraft radioed the tower to tell them that the pilot had been incapacitated. It was a small plane, it was just one pilot, and this passenger was the only other person on the plane. He had no flight training whatsoever. Fortunately, there was an experienced flight instructor in the tower, and he successfully talked the man through every step to land the plane. Now, it's just as well that that guy was there. He was a flying instructor and had taught for something like 20 years. And it was good that he was in the tower. It was someone that this novice pilot, this first-time pilot, could turn to in a crisis. I wonder, kids, do you reckon you could land a plane if all you had was someone instructing you on the other side of a radio to tell you how to land a plane? What do you think you'd do? See, the taking off bit is probably not that hard. The keeping it relatively straight, not that hard. But trying to land the thing? What do you reckon you'd do? Now, I wonder how precious are the words of a master in that moment? If you are trying to fly a plane, you've got no idea how to fly it, there is somebody on the other end who is telling you everything to do. You are listening to every single word that man says. He's the most interesting man in the world all of a sudden. Every word of comfort you take to heart, every word of praise you would appreciate, every instruction obeyed without question. Why? Because the flight instructor's words are the words of life to that guy. He could have said to that novice pilot, do this and you will live. And the scriptures say the same thing to us. Do this and you will live. Not an impoverished life, but an ordered life. A life that is pleasing to us as well as a life that is pleasing to God. As disciples, we'll be deep in the word and find that it is our instructor. But it's also something else. Finally, the word is an equipper. Verse 17. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It'd be really easy to miss this. But the scriptures are meant to have an outcome. They're meant to produce something. Paul tells us the word does all these things so that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now that sounds pretty straightforward. Sure, we might be thinking the Bible has everything we need, but this is where the rubber hits the road. This is the test. This is the evidence that we're genuinely deep in the word. Is it being put into practice? Are there good works? That's the kind of, you see, there's a kind of Christianity that loves to study, that loves lots of interesting tidbits of information, that can be, and I think it can be like a can of theological Pringles. You know, once you pop that thing, you just keep going. Do you know that there is actually no potato in Pringles? There is no potato in Pringles. Check the ingredients next time you're in the supermarket. I've shocked some people, and that's the only thing you're going to remember from this sermon. But it's like one tasty bit of information after another. There's a kind of Christianity that will stuff its face with theology and knowledge and information, but doesn't do anything with it. A week or so ago, I got a phone call from a fellow, and he asked me, the first thing he says to me is a number that wasn't in my phone. And so it was some guy. He goes, what do you know about birthing times? I'm sorry? And after I had this coat, like I talked a little bit with this guy, I'm like, I know who this guy is. This is the guy that came up to me at another church and started getting like really, really into end time stuff. He wanted to know about birthing times. I'm like, and as soon as I figured out who it was, I said, mate, you gave me a specific prediction. In fact, he said in 2020 that Trump would be reinstated. And he said that if that didn't happen, that he would admit he was wrong. And he didn't do that. And so I challenged him on that. But there's, I don't doubt for a second that that guy loves to study. He's like, oh, no, I got some stuff wrong. I misunderstood some key passages in the Bible. It's like, mate, I hear what you're saying. You're studying the Bible. I don't think you're studying it well, but you are studying it, but you're not doing anything good with it. You're not doing anything good with it. See, here's the thing. People will claim that that's what deep in the word means. It means that you've studied every aspect of it. You can name every type of whatever, the different types of genres in the Bible. You can go through all the different types of Greek words. And that being deep in the word means that you're able to quote lots of the Bible at length. That's a very good thing if you memorize scripture, don't get me wrong. But that's not what being deep in the word means. Being deep in the word means having our desires shaped by the word. Our affections shaped by the word. Our entire lives shaped by the word. Caring about the things that God cares about rather than our own desires. You see, here's the measure of whether we are truly deep in the word. Are we doing it? Are we doing it? Are we taking care of widows and orphans in their distress? Because James says that's the religion that God finds pure and undefiled. Are we being all things to all people so that by all means we might save some? Do we cast our cares upon God for he cares for us? Do we carry them alone? Do we give to the poor and make purses for ourselves that will never be stolen? Are we looking for strength from God through his word, or do we think we can do it all on our own? Before we finish, I just want to say a few words about how to study the Bible, because I think there are a few ways that you can get deep in the word that don't require a degree in theology. I think one of the unfortunate side effects of being in a church like this one that loves the word and tries to teach clearly from the word is that sometimes, unfortunately, you can get the impression that you're not able as a non-expert to come to the scripture and understand what it's saying. And yet that's the furthest thing away from what I would want to convey through my preaching anyway. That's why I'm actually very careful. I don't often sort of go, oh, well, the Greek really means this. I don't want to separate you from the word. I don't want you to think you can't hear from God's word directly without a degree. Because you don't need that. God's word is clear. Everything we need for salvation, you can read straight off the pages. Sometimes it can make people feel like they don't know enough to understand the Bible. They're so afraid of taking the Bible out of context that they worry about taking anything from it. But reading devotionally, not to study the original languages, just to hear from the Lord, is a precious thing. I think it's perfectly fine to ask God to speak to you through his word, and then maybe a particular phrase jumps out at you that you didn't notice before. And you ponder that and take it to heart. That's fine. You could be more blessed through a single phrase of the Bible than through 10 chapters of deep study, supposedly deep study. And yet another way to do it is to grab maybe a study Bible, maybe take a more less literal translation like the New Living, bring them together, compare the difference, study with someone else. In fact, it almost doesn't matter how you do it, just do it. Get in the Word. You won't regret it. There are plenty of times, I don't know if you've ever had this, I'm sure you have, where you're just like, what's happening? I think I just spent the last half an hour just like scrolling through something. What am I doing? With absolutely no benefit. But I've never thought I've wasted time by reading God's word and got no benefit from it. Full send discipleship, totally committed discipleship, means being deep in the Word, which also means putting it into practice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Word to us, and pray, Lord, that we all might be deep in the Word, that we might want to study, that we might want to find out more, but it would not just be filling our heads with those that can have theological Pringles, but we would also be putting it into practice. That, Lord, that you would shape our lives and our desires so that we might continually seek after you and the things that you want us to do. Father, help us all to be deep in the Word. In Jesus' name. Amen.